Let us go to the Lord again in prayer. Father, we thank You once again for the Holy Scriptures. Thank You that You have not left us in dark about what You have done and how You have brought us along the way. Being the sinners that we are prone to murmur and complain, or simply just become indifferent, or a thousand other variations of our own sinful heart. But I thank You for Your irresistible grace. And I thank You for Your everlasting love. I thank You for Your eternal purpose. I thank You that You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. I thank You for Your immutability, Your omniscience, Your omnipotence, Your love, Your mercy, Your grace, Your long-suffering, for Your justice, for Your righteousness. I thank You, Father, that You're perfect in every way. We sure don't understand a lot that You do. And of the many various things that You allow to go on the earth. But I'm quite confident that You will bring it all to a close someday. And when all earthly kingdoms have fallen, and all of the powers, and all of the people in authority are brought to Your feet, and when Christ shall be exalted in a most visible way, that You will have the victory. Times get rather dark occasionally. We know not what the future will hold. Doesn't look good. And I don't suppose that it ever has looked good. As a general rule, across the ages. We remember the first child that was born, Abel, maybe the second, but he was killed by his brother who did not have faith. And so there has always been the hatred of the unjust against the just. Abraham, David, many of them lived lives of faith and great things were accomplished by them. And then there are the others, who also lived by faith, but they lived in caves and dens of the earth. They were rejected. They were persecuted. Some were even, as Scripture declares, sawed asunder. They too lived by faith. We pray that as we continue to look into the Scriptures and see what You have done for Your people, it makes us to know for certain that there is nothing in us to brag about, but there is everything in Christ. Now bless us as we continue to look and to encourage the saints and glorify You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Leaving off this morning with the fact that showing Christ as our surety and how that God loved His people before the world began. We look now and that not only that was Christ our surety and God loved His people, but Jesus Christ come to this earth for a specific purpose, and He accomplished what He came to do. In Matthew chapter 1, we find the classic passage, and I will turn there for us to get a hold of it and read it and look at it, though probably every one of us could quote it. But you know the story indeed of the fact that Joseph was going to take Mary to be wife, and then he found out that she was with child and he suspected some foul play. But Joseph was a just man. He was a righteous man, and he was not going to try to make a public example out of her, but he was going to put her away privately and not make some public affair about it. But the angel appeared to Joseph in a dream, and he told him not to be afraid and to take Mary his wife, because that which was conceived in her was of the Holy Ghost. And then he says in verse 21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Jesus Christ come to this earth to save His people. The people of God, the people of Christ, His people from their sins. And He wasn't just talking about Jews. He was talking about Jews and Gentiles. He was talking about the elect that we spoke about in our first message with reference to being cleansed legally. Jesus Christ come to save us from our sins. And as we have emphasized many times before, we will again. He did not come to save us in our sins. There's people that live, I'm not talking about people that are trapped and get overthrown into a sin or something of that nature, but I'm talking about people that live in sin. They live in a sinful state, and they have no intentions of repenting from their sinful state, and they want to claim that God loves them and Christ died for them. That is not so. He come to save us from our sins, not in our sins. Now we're going to see that a little bit more as we look at the fact that God cleanses us experimentally, and as He cleanses us practically. We're going to see that more particular. But now we're talking about the legal cleansing. And as we pointed out this morning, Jesus Christ was a priest. Jesus Christ was a priest forever. Jesus Christ was a surety in His priesthood. We read that in Hebrews 7. And Jesus Christ was not and is not a priest for people in hell or people that will go to hell. We need to keep that in mind. He was a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He was a priest in the fact that He was a kingly priest. And so when He come to save His people from their sin, He come to save those who were given to Him. They were His. Alright? Let's jump ahead a little bit and look in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. As he is talking to some of his enemies, they ask for the bread that comes down from heaven. He reminds them of the bread that was given to the children of Israel in the wilderness. But he talks about that there is a bread that is of God that comes down from heaven and giveth life to the world. Of course, the world there is the world that has life given to them. And we don't have time to digress and preach three or four sermons on the word world. But needless to say, it doesn't and hardly ever means each and every human being in the that ever has lived or ever will live. But then in verse 34, they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Notice cometh and believeth are in the present tense. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. Now notice this. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. How many individuals are going to go to Christ? How many individuals are going to believe on Christ? That verse 35, believing and coming, that's not two separate things, it's the same thing. Coming to Christ is the same as believing in Christ, or believing on Christ, as it is here. And Jesus makes it plain, all that the Father giveth me. First of all, we want to see there are some that are given to the Father, are given by the Father to Christ. Now, what do we find earlier? Those that were chosen in Christ Jesus. When were they given Him? Before the world began. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Every one that is given to the Christ comes to Christ. So we see here that not everybody comes to Christ. Why is it they do not come to Christ? It's because they were not given to Christ. Now, when will they come? Sometime while they are alive on this earth. You say, well, when is that going to be? How is it they're going to come? Well, the only way that they'll come to Him is through the drawing power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will draw them to Christ. And in this day of an abortion, people immediately say, what about all the babies? I don't know about all the babies. God doesn't say about that. But I know this much. That God can draw an infant to Christ if He wants to. There is probable evidence that John the Baptist was regenerated in his mother's womb because he leaped for joy when the presence of Christ came among him, and so on. But I'm not going to get off into all of that. I cannot answer what God has not said. You say, well, that's not good enough for me. Well, I'm sorry. I can't answer what God has not said. God is just and He's going to do right. And so that's all I can say. But I can say this. All that the Father gave to the Lord Jesus Christ will come to Christ. I can say that. Bible's plain. The Bible's clear. So that's... And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Any individual that goes to Christ, he will not cast out. Somebody said, well, I'm not going to go to him until I know that he gave me to him. Well, that's your problem. And if you'll never go to him, then he didn't draw you. He didn't call you. He didn't love you. Say, well, God loves everybody. No, He doesn't. He said He hated Esau. Well, that doesn't mean what it says. That means He loves Esau less than He loved Jacob. Well, if that's the case, He hated Esau more than He hated Jacob. You see, you get yourselves on the horns of a dilemma either way. Jesus Christ rejoiced that truth was hid from some folk. I can't comprehend that. I want everybody to know the truth. That's my desire. Jesus Christ rejoiced. If you don't believe me, go to Luke. I think it's Luke 11. I'm not sure. I know it's Matthew 11 or maybe Matthew 10. But you can look it up. There's enough concordances. If you don't have a concordance, I know you got a computer of some sort probably. Look that up. You'll find it if you really want to. Jesus Christ said in verse 38, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will that sent me. Jesus said, I come to do what God told me to do, my Father told me to do, and what is it? That of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise Him up again at the last day. So if God gave an individual to Jesus Christ, and that individual is not saved and not raised up unto glory at the last day, Christ failed. That's an impossibility. Jesus, every individual for whom Jesus died for, comes to Christ and will be raised up again at the last day. You say, well, I believe there are people out there that God loves that doesn't come to Christ. Well, He said here, all that the Father gives me comes to me. And you can have unbelievers and haters of God out there being some of the elect if you want to. The Bible won't support it. Your logic may, but your logic is contrary to this word. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And I'll raise him up again at the last day. Jesus Christ said He came down from heaven not to do His own will, but the will of Him that sent me. He come, and the angel said He came to save His people from their sins. Well, if that's not enough, turn to John 10. And I'm going to skip a lot of this and go down and just jump right into verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He didn't say He gave His life for the goats, for the sheep. That word for means in the place of. Anyway, then notice what he says in verse 14. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. Notice what he said. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep. I give my life for the sheep. Notice what he also said. My sheep know me. You see that? Not only do the sheep know, not only do I know the sheep know me. And as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have, talking about the Gentiles, which are not of this fold, them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. They shall hear my voice. He said in verse 27, my sheep, they were given to him, my sheep, not the Father's sheep, my sheep. Who does he die for? My sheep. The sheep. Those that were given to him. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. He doesn't give eternal life to anyone but his sheep. And they shall never perish, and neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Well, you say, well, why is it that people do not believe? Verse 26, but ye believe not because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you. That's what Jesus Christ said. Jesus Christ said, if a person is not believing, it is evident that he's not my sheep. You say, well, what if he believes later that he is his sheep? All we can go upon is what is evident. And if a man comes to me and says, well, I don't believe in Jesus Christ, and I don't believe on Christ, who am I? I say, well, you're a goat. That's all I have the right to say. You say, well, he could be one of the elect and not born again until later. That may be true, but I don't have the right to say that. What if somebody came to me and said, who am I? I said, well, I don't know who you are. You might be an elect, you might not be elect, but I don't know. You know, that didn't tell him a thing. I just tell him that according to all I can see, if you're not a believer, you're not one of the Lord's. You're not a sheep. You don't follow Christ. And as long as a person's not following Christ, that's what Jesus said. You say, well, how did he know they were not his sheep? Because he's God, for one thing. Look back in John 8. John 8. John 8:42, he says, he said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil. Verse 47, he that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. What can we do with these verses if they do not mean what they say? And for those that are interested and think that colored writing is more important than black writing, you know, red, they think red letter is better than black. Well, I've given you red letter. That's what Jesus said. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, you're saying Jesus is a liar. You don't believe Jesus. You think you're right, God's wrong. Well, I don't like it because that just don't seem fair. It doesn't matter whether you like it or not. Doesn't matter whether it seems fair or not. That's the way that it is. And I can tell anyone who hears me, and whether they hear me or not, everybody is someday going to bow down to this Jesus, whether you like it or not, and your mouth will shut up then. I can't shut up your mouth, and I can't shut up your scoffing, and I can't shut up anybody's blasphemous ways against God, but He'll shut you up when it's time. I can't change your heart. I couldn't even change my heart. I didn't even want my heart changed. And God changed it. And he didn't change it because I wanted him to. My flesh enjoyed sin. And if God were to leave me alone, my flesh would enjoy sin now. And so would yours. So I don't believe that. Well, why is it that you still sin sometimes, even when you know it's wrong and you want to? There's no preacher, there's no church member, there's no elect, there's no individual at all, but what he's a sinner and he has problems with sin, and if he says he doesn't, he's a liar. Because 1 John said, man says he has no sin, he's a liar. And so he's a liar. A lot of preachers, a lot of church members won't think they're really good folks. Well, they're not. They won't think they got the handle on everything. Well, they don't. And all God has to do is just leave them alone. They'll find out they don't have the handle on anything at all. I'm not trying to be mean or smart or anything like that. That's just the truth. It's a sad truth. And a lot of preachers would like to make everybody think they're a whole lot better than what they are. All right, let's go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. This chapter pretty well puts the clincher on the fact that everybody is a sinner. And he's writing to believers. He's writing to saints at Rome. He's not writing to the world to get them to believe. You'll know that when you look at the first few verses in the first chapter. He's writing to the saints at Rome. They were already believers. And he's telling them that they were sinners. And he says in verse 23 that every so-called Christian knows, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's right. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But notice this, being justified, talking about those for whom Christ died, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What does the word justify mean? It means to declare one righteous. It doesn't make a man righteous. It declares him to be what he is. If you go into a court of law and you're tried, all the evidence is weighed, the jury comes back. The foreman of the jury stands up. And he says, Your Honor, speaking to the judge, we find this man not guilty. The judge takes his gavel, he hits the mallet, or the whatever all that's called, and he hits the thing, and he says, not guilty. By the law, he is constituted just. He is not guilty of the crime. He has been justified of his crime. He is legally constituted righteous. When Jesus Christ came into this world and died for the sins of His people, He paid the redemptive price. But even before that, God legally constituted those individuals not guilty because Christ was their surety. Jesus Christ had not died on the cross when Abraham was alive. And yet the Scriptures say that Abraham was justified. How could he be justified? How could he be justified when his sins had been paid for? You say, well, his belief justified him. His belief didn't justify him. It says he was justified freely by His grace. We're justified freely. That word freely means without a cause. In John, it was said about the Lord Jesus Christ, they hated me without a cause. That's the same Greek word. We are justified without a cause. There's no cause in me to be justified. Before an individual has been touched by the Spirit of God and regenerated by the Holy Spirit, he goes about justifying himself. But then when God gets a hold of him, he says, let God be true and every man a liar. Then he justifies God. David justified God. Abraham justified God. I don't need to get off into Romans 4, 5, and 6, and 8, and all of that, and 7. But you can read and study that. David said in Psalm 51, I'm guilty. Scripture say, let God be true, and every man a liar. But we are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Didn't say we're justified freely because we believed. Didn't say we're justified freely because I exercised my faith. Now, unless you think I'm negating belief and faith, we receive that justification that God worked out into our hearts and souls when we believe. And thereby, as Paul said in Ephesians, sealed by that Holy Spirit of promise. And I don't want to negate that. We'll get to that a little bit later, Lord willing, in our experimental cleansing. But we're talking about that legal cleansing. Justification is a legal term. Justification is a legal, it is a courtroom term. It is a forensic term. It is a jurisprudence, it is a term in jurisprudence. And if we're justified through the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's not a court anywhere that can declare us guilty. If we are not guilty through the redemptive work of Christ, and if Christ redeemed the whole world, then none can go to hell. But the Bible plainly says there's some cast into hell with the beast and the false prophet and the devil. And they're going to spend eternity with the devil. And Hitler and all those other folks. And a lot of the people they didn't even want to be around on earth, they're going to have to be with them forever. That's bad enough. But that's not the worst. They're going to be absent from God. And under His judgment forever. Just for a little pleasure on this earth. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Abraham was justified through Jesus Christ, what He would do. We're justified by what He has done. But God looked at us in Jesus Christ before the world began. Christ was our surety. God knew we couldn't pay for it when He gave us to Christ. Christ knew we couldn't pay for it when He accepted the debt. But I tell you, I didn't read that this morning, but that's in Hebrews 2. Someday Jesus Christ is going to go up to the Father and say, "Behold, I and the children whom Thou hast given Me." He gave Him some children, and everyone for whom Christ died shall be saved. Jesus Christ is not wringing His hands, nor the Father, nor the Holy Spirit wringing their hands trying to get somebody saved. We have been cleansed. We have been justified by His blood. And though, how do we know that we've been cleansed and justified by His blood? If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of His Son cleanses us from all sin. What sins? All sins. Oh, sins before I was baptized? No. Sins after you were baptized. Sins committed today. Sins committed tomorrow. All sin. Pride, haughtiness, high-mindedness, lying, lust, perversion, unjust anger. I mean, you put it in there. You know your stinking heart. You know what plagues you. I know some of the things that plague me. I know years ago I thought I had overcome a particular thing that wouldn't bother me anymore. And it wasn't long after that I had one of the greatest bouts against it in my whole life. All God has to do is just leave you alone. You think you're pretty good? Just let Him. Just look at yourself and be honest. That's all we have to do. And we know that I only am what I am by the grace of God. I'm a nobody. I don't have the right to throw a stone at anybody. But I am shut up by God to speak the truth about anyone, even myself. So we are cleansed. We are justified. And there are many, many, many other verses that will show this truth. So we'll cut it short, and we will begin looking at the next part of this, to be cleansed experimentally. To be cleansed experimentally. It is one thing to have that legally constituted righteousness where God has taken my sins and put them on the Lord Jesus Christ, and He has taken the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and put it on me. And now I have the righteousness of God legally constituted on my behalf. It is imputed unto me. But I tell you, beloved, though that will do me good before the courts of justice, it doesn't do me good daily if I don't know about it. And there is a cleansing that God does to us by Jesus Christ through the operation of the Holy Spirit that causes us in an experimental way to be cleansed by the blood of Christ. It begins in regeneration or at the new birth. Before then, we are dead in sin, as we saw here in Romans 3. We were all gone out of the way. There was none of us that were seeking God. We were unprofitable. We didn't do good. Our throat was like a stinking grave. Our tongues were full of deceit. Our lips was like a poisonous snake. Our mouth is full of bitterness and cursing. Our feet were swift to run into iniquity, even to blood. Destruction and misery were in our way. No fear of God before our eyes. That's pretty bad shape. That was you. That was me. By the way, who was it that was justified in Romans 3:24? Sinners in Romans 3:23. God didn't justify good folks. He justified sinners in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You see, you don't get good enough to be justified. God justifies you by His grace, freely, without a cause. Without a cause. But He could have done all of that and let us live down here without knowing that. Blind, enjoying sin. But then we find that He changes us, regenerates us, gives us a new birth. Let's read in John 3 where our Lord talks about that a little bit. To the teacher in Israel. Nicodemus was not just a master. In verse 10, Jesus said, "Art thou the master of Israel?" It's very likely that Nicodemus was the chief master. The definite article is in the original language. In verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again," literally from above, "he cannot see the kingdom of God." He can see a church building. He can see people going to church. He can hear a preacher standing up and making a lot of noise. But he cannot see the kingdom of God. He can be a president. He can be a senator. He can be a congressman. He can be a governor. He can be a sheriff. He can be a lawyer. He can be all these things and never see the kingdom of God. Never see it. And when all of the kingdoms that the presidents and kings and lawyers and politicians, when all these kingdoms have fallen, everyone's going to fall. United States is going to fall. They're all going to fall. The kingdom of God's going to still be standing. It'll stand supreme. But unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Just can't do it. He can't see it. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb? And that's all Nicodemus could think of. Now, we read that and we think, why in the world would he say that? But I'm telling you that if you've been around at that time and Jesus, or somebody made a statement like that to you, said, what in the world is he talking about? Why, I may not be able to see the kingdom, but I don't know what in the world you're talking about. How can a man be born again? Theologians argue about whether Nicodemus was born again here or not. Well, I can answer that. I don't know. Later on, I believe he was, because he begged the body of Jesus. And he was sitting on the Sanhedrin council that night. And he tried to defend Christ. No, not. I think it was before that time. When the Sanhedrin was meeting to get rid of him. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom. We mean water and spirit. Well, water and spirit are often used synonyms. He's saying water, even the spirit. He's not talking about being put down in the water and being regenerated. Baptismal regeneration is an abomination. It has made more children of the devil than it's done, according to what our Lord said of the Pharisees. You made them 2-4 more child of hell. How can putting somebody in water or sprinkling a little water over somebody's forehead cause their soul to be changed? Life comes from God. Life doesn't come from the works of man. But there are a lot of people that believe that. I witnessed such an occasion in my youth before the Lord had turned me around, and I knew then it was wrong. When I heard the godmother and the godfather swear that they would keep that child sinless until it reached the age of accountability, I knew enough then to know that no person could do that. I didn't need the Bible to tell me that was wrong. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again from above. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Listeth means where it wants to. The wind blows where it wants to. He's not talking about a fan. He's talking about the wind in nature. He's talking about the wind that is motivated are put in motion by God. Wind is not just an act of Mother Nature. Wind is an act of God. God has His way in the whirlwind. And when God created the universe and He created the earth, He also created not only the currents in the ocean, He created the currents in the air. Ecclesiastes tells us that. That the wind goes in its circuit. But it goes where it wants to. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Have you ever seen, I don't know what all they've done with in scientific labs today, but have you ever seen where wind all of a sudden started? I have seen pictures, still pictures and even video pictures of airplanes going through the sky, and you would see when they reached or broke the speed of sound. You know, there's that vapor and cloud or whatever it is that comes off of that airplane. But I have never been out in the world or outside and saw, well, there the wind started there and it wasn't over here. And I tell you what, I've been out in some mighty hot fields with a hoe in my hand on some mighty hot July and August days. When I would look up and I wouldn't see a leaf stirring in the tree anywhere, there was no wind blowing. And by the way, for our government wants to say that farm laborers, you know, that's unjust and all of that, that's one of the best things ever happened to me. I can't imagine such stupidity. I would have been, they probably call me an abused child. When I was in the sixth grade, I volunteered my own self and put in 6/10 of an acre of tobacco by myself and worked it with a mule. I guess they would consider that being child abuse. No, I wanted to do it. And my dad allowed me to do it. And I did the work. And he helped me with it some too. But I did a whole lot of it. And I did a lot of it by hand, even pulling worms off with the fingers by hand. Out in the hot July and August sun, sweating like everything. We need more young folks out in the fields. Wouldn't be so much ungodliness going on. Most of them think they're abused if they have to do their own laundry. Poor things. But I tell you, I've been out in the fields. You look up, you don't see any wind blowing. And then, out of nowhere, you feel this small wind. Think, man, where'd that come from? You look up and you see leaves in the tree just barely moving. But you know, I've never looked up and I saw, well, it's blowing over here, but I don't see it blowing over there. You cannot tell from whence it comes. Or whether it's going. But I tell you one thing. When that breeze blows, I don't care how small it is, you know it. And God may just barely, lightly breathe on the soul of an individual. Or He may blow it over with a turbulent gust as He did the Apostle Paul. But you know it. God is beginning that experimental cleansing. He's beginning that work in the heart and in the soul of an individual. He's bringing that individual out of darkness into light. That one moment, he's dead. Next moment, he's alive. And he doesn't know exactly where to put his finger on it. He may know the day. He may think he knows the hour. But to pinpoint the microsecond, he knows at one time he was dead. The next time, next moment, he's awake. I tell you, when the Lord spoke to Lazarus, he was not awake. Lazarus was dead. He'd been in the grave 4 days. He was stinking. And the Lord said, "Lazarus, come forth." Lazarus came forth. But before God spoke to him, he was dead. But I tell you what, our blessed Lord can speak to the heart of a dead soul. And when He does, it is effectual. And He comes forth. I am thankful that I have a Savior that is successful. I'm thankful that I have a God that is effectual in His work. You must be born again. The wind blows where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. I cannot put my finger on a time. I know that I'm not what I used to be. I know that God has made a change in me. I don't know when it came. I don't know when all of that happened. I've got some general years and months that I can seem to point to in my life. But I know this much. God made a change. And He was effectual. I don't know where it came. I don't know where it went, other than the fact that it came from God and resides in my soul. I didn't seek it. I didn't want it, but I got it. And so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. But God began to work in my soul. Some things started changing in my life. I didn't have a lot of instruction on some of it. And I didn't know what to do with a lot of it. And you know what? I've been living in this state some 40, 50 years. I don't know that I have any more control over it now than I did then. I'm still as dependent on the sovereign work of the Spirit of God in my soul as I was when I was dead in sin. I know one thing. I know nothing. I can do nothing. But my God is sufficient. Well, we'll get back on this next time, Lord willing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your irresistible power, for your Holy Spirit living in this house of clay, living in the soul of a sinner. Oh, how much I must have grieved him. And yet, by your grace, without a cause, he continues to reside in the heart of those whom you loved before the world began, after he takes up that residency. Thank you for keeping us. Thank you for the encouragement that when you take up that residency, you will never leave it. And even when our bodies are put in the grave, our souls will be transported to be with you. And yet we'll be united in body again to be with you forever. What all the Holy Spirit will do at that time remains to be seen. And while the Holy Spirit's ministry is to magnify Christ, and we thank you for that, we thank you for him doing that in sinners. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.